Thank you, Nathan, Josiah, and Jake, for the musical part of it. Turn with me, if you could, to Genesis chapter 8. It's good to be here with you. And you're going to notice a familiarity to the slide deck with credit given to Brother Josh for developing the initial slide deck, and then I think Jonathan used it, and I wasn't here last week to see whether Jake used the same slide deck or not, but it's basically the same slide deck. I did edit a few things, and I added obviously the slides related to the dispensation that I was assigned, and we're looking at the third dispensation, the dispensation of human government. Basically, it goes from the time of Noah after the flood to the Tower of Babel, and then the God dealing with Abraham would begin the next phase of this, or the next dispensation. So it covers Genesis 8:20 through 11:32, which doesn't seem like a lot of a large part of the Bible, but it's a lot of years, you know, a decent amount of years. It's certainly less time than looking at the dispensation of law. I was thinking about how much of God's dispensations are revealed to us in Genesis, because it's the unfolding of and the dealing with the nation of Israel, and eventually dealing with the nation of Israel. So a lot is accomplished, or a lot is revealed to us in the book of Genesis. Also looking at this and having an opportunity of looking at being on the third, it's interesting, and I'll comment more about this, but it's interesting that this is clearly God's divine plan. There was no plan B. It's not like he started with the dispensation of innocence, and then when Adam and Eve messed up, he went to the dispensation of conscience. God knew before time began. God knew before he created the heavens and the earth, before he created Adam and made Eve, God knew that man would need different dispensations for several reasons. One, to prove over and over again what Paul concluded in Romans 3, that left alone, we're no good. Like, we cannot choose God. We cannot obey God left alone. And that's one of the things that dispensationalism reveals to us, is that God tried in various ways, in sundry ways, God tried. And it wasn't like trial and error. He tried and tried and tried. Like, the only error was on man, right? But one of the things we see as we go through dispensations and look at one after the other is that there is a progressiveness to it. Like, we understand that the Word of God is a progressive revelation, but we also see a progressive component of the dispensations as well, in that God continues to give man what he needs next in order to try and be faithful to God. Like, he started with the age of innocence. Had Adam and Eve, if they were successful, God would not have needed to introduce the age of conscience, right? Like, it would not have been needed. But now that man failed in a perfect environment, and then man failed with conscience, now God needs to give man what is next necessary, and that's human government, right? And then after that, we're going to see promise and the law, and in each instance we're going to see a pattern that continues to be revealed, in that God deposits something of value, a stewardship, with man, sometimes a representative man, sometimes a nation, sometimes the whole group of people. Man fails, and God exercises judgment and grace, and he tries again, right? Like, so we see this, and in every instance man fails. Like, there's no way at any point in time any human being thinking rationally or reasonably could point back and say, God didn't give man a chance. God wasn't fair. You know, fair is an odd word, but at no point in time could man reasonably say that God didn't try, and that God wasn't fair, that God didn't give man a chance. And this is one of the things that dispensationalism reveals to us. I'm going to go through some of the slides that have been used as the introduction, because I think More important than the individual dispensations is understanding this construct, like understanding what dispensationalism is, because a failure to recognize the way in which the Bible should be understood can lead to some pretty significant problems in understanding the Bible or in misunderstanding it, right? So I think it's important that we understand that as well. Let's look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. I'm going to read down to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 7. This is not a complicated Actually, I don't think any of the dispensations are really complicated. It's pretty straightforward what God asked man to do, and it's pretty straightforward what man did with what God asked man to do. Like, there's not a lot of nuance. There's not a lot of complication. There's not a lot of complexity, and so we'll see that as we go through, but there's a lot to learn from it. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and on all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made him in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. And the Lord wot a blessing of the reading of this portion of his word. I was thinking about, and I don't know if this was in Josh's conscience or subconscious or not, when we sang number two in the hymn book. The second chorus is summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. And in the passage I read, one of the things that's evident from this is that, remember, we just came off of the destruction of the flood. That was the judgment at the age of conscience, and there was this flood. And Noah says, God says, I will never again curse the ground. In verse 22, when the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease, right? Like, one of the things that, Jonathan brought it out, I didn't get to hear Jake's message, but one of the things that's evident about this is that it's not like the dispensation is a hard stop. You know, like, boom, it's all over, and the next one starts, and it's so clear and so concise, like, you wake up Monday morning, you're like, oh, everything's changed. We're now in the dispensation of human government. Like, no, there's some things that move from one dispensation to the other. There's some things that continue, and we're going to see that up through the age of grace today. Some things are different, but by and large, many of the things that were previously revealed in preceding dispensations are carried forward. And one of the things that carried forward is this consistency of heaven, of nature and earth, that even though there was a destruction, there's seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and sometimes we have all those things in this room at the same time during a meeting. We have summer and heat, winter and harvest, thankfully not rain, but it shall not cease, right? Like the things that God created in the garden continue for us even today, and things like that. So we'll look a little bit more along that. This is a quote that you've seen. I shortened it a little bit, but the term dispensation as it relates to the theology that we're studying, and I don't even like theology per se, because it's really a construct that helps us understand theology. Like, it's a construct, a lens by which we view things that help us understand what the Word of God is revealing. Could be defined as a particular way of God administering his rule over the world as he progressively works out his purpose for world history. So it's the way in which God chooses to deal with man. Like, and again, the whole purpose isn't that God is changing or that God failed, but man failed, and so God tries again. I was thinking about this. When I had a chance of working on the boys' camp staff at Greenwood, I was very fortunate that I had several educators on my staff, like high school teachers, Dan Weaver, Jake Santos, those types of folks, and Wendy, of course, was on this staff. And it became very clear that I was not a classroom educator and didn't know what I was doing in a lot of situations, because I would start boys camp off at least the first 2 years by saying, listen, guys, we only have one rule. Don't be a knucklehead. And you could almost see every educator sort of like slouching in their chairs because Zach's laughing. And Wendy would finally say, you really don't know what you're doing. Like, you have to start off strong, and then when they prove that they're behaving, you can ease up a little bit. Like, you wear nice clothing the first month of class. Like, you wear a suit, you wear a tie, and you sort of establish that authority, and then you ease up. Well, of course, I didn't know what I was doing, so I would establish this perfection, like, let's just all behave well and treat each other well, and we don't have to have any rules. Well, very quickly, plan A doesn't work, and I need to move to plan B. But God knew all of that. Like, God knew it all ahead of time, and his plan B is not different than what his intention was before the beginning of time. It was progressive. It was meant to prove that man would fail under every circumstance. It was meant to prove that. So we talked a little bit about what the word dispensation means, and there's a couple good synonyms, economy, stewardship. In a lot of ways, the dispensation is a stewardship. It's a spiritual stewardship. It has the same components of stewardship even today. You know, the thing, at least in my world, that's most evidently a stewardship is we have a division of our firm that's a wealth management group. People give those people, not me, give them their money, and we manage their money for them. Like, that's a stewardship. And every quarter, you get a statement that says, here's how much you made, here's how much you lost, fire us, hire us, keep doing whatever we're doing, etc., and there's this assessment. That's basically what a dispensation is as well. It's a stewardship. And it's translated that way in numerous times. It's also translated administration or economy. The word means economy or managing one's house. And what is a dispensation? Why is this so important? In case you haven't, I'm sure most of you do realize this, but not every born-again believer looks at the Bible the same way a dispensation, someone that understands dispensationalism would look at the Bible. And that's really the point of this, is to help us understand why this is important and how this helps us understand the Word of God correctly, right? The old brethren, which Bonnie and I are not included in, but those that are older than 39, or those become, no, the old brethren would say rightly dividing the Word of God, right? Like, there are things that are appropriately understood in this period of time, and there are things that are appropriately understood in this period of time. And what's given to us in Deuteronomy and what's given to us in Ephesians are both relevant but may not be related, and may be relevant in different ways. And you don't use Ephesians to interpret Deuteronomy. Like, that's important to understand as well. There are folks that understand the Word of God from a different construct, and that construct leads them to different conclusions. And it's not always as clear as day as you would think. Like, we sometimes like to have buckets. And if you believe this, then you believe that. And that's not always necessarily true either. Like, some people think that if you have a strong view of God working in election, that you automatically are a Reformed theologian and automatically believe that Israel replaced, or the church replaced Israel, and that you're automatically amillennial. Well, that's not true. It's not true at all. I was telling some folks last night, my first couple years I spent in a Pentecostal church, they were dispensational. They believe in the pre-trib rapture. They believe in 7 years of tribulation. They believe in the millennial kingdom. They are vehemently free will, which I'll just use the term because that's what most people use. I don't particularly like it. But they also believe you can lose your salvation. So, like, there, you can't just lump things together and say that if you believe this, then you also believe that. And the Brethren movement has historically had various understandings of things, especially around the idea of salvation and the Holy Spirit working in you at what point in time and when and how. But all of it leads to a dispensational understanding and works nicely with that. But there are others that view things differently. Every dispensation contains a particular responsibility for man. We're going to look at that today, very clear. In each dispensation, man is responsible to obey God. That's the stewardship component of it, right? It is defined by a new divine revelation. You know, I think all of us that are teaching, we're using the chart that Josh happened to start with, and we're using those dispensations. But there are people that have argued that there's four. There's people that have argued that there's 11. And no, you don't get to the chapter 8, verse 20 doesn't begin with, and now, under this new dispensation, like, there's not this clear and hard and fast break. Usually what happens is there's a new divine revelation. We're going to see that today, what God revealed to Noah. Sometimes it's given to a person, sometimes to a nation, sometimes to the whole world, sometimes to a group of people. There's always an assessment. That's an inherent part of a stewardship, is that there's always an assessment and judgment. And then in dispensation, there's an exercise of God's grace as well, which leads us into the next dispensation. Not every God's exercise of grace, there's not always, again, one way, one hard and fast way, but God's exercise of grace is that Noah and others were saved on the ark, right? Like, it wasn't, the whole world wasn't wiped out. God chose a few to move on. We're not going to look too much at this, but just a reminder that this is a construct that is described for us in the New Testament. It's used the word administration, commission, plan, dispensation. I like the fact that it's a reminder to us. NASB uses the word plan. New King James uses the word dispensation. It was not, like, we need to recognize it was not plan B. This was the entire plan. However you want to define it, however close we want to stick to the chart, it was God's plan from time to time, from beginning of time to end of time, that he was going to deal with man in these various and different ways. So we're just going to work through that. So why is, again, what is this and why it's important? Because it helps us understand the Word of God in my mind, in the most literal way possible. When it makes sense to take the plain sense of the reading of the Word of God, you take the plain sense. Like, you don't try and spiritualize it. You don't try and brush it aside. You understand what the Word of God is saying in the most plain, common way possible. If at some point it doesn't make sense, like, none of us would understand the Lord Jesus saying, "I am the door," to mean that he's a literal puerto, port. You know, none of us would understand him to mean that, right? Zach's laughing at my pronunciation, I think, back there. But not, which is worthy of being laughed at. So none of us would understand him being literal in that sense. So you don't take it literally. But where there it makes sense to take things literally, you do. We also, and Jonathan extrapolated on this as well as Josh had, you don't read into the Word of God, you take things out of it, right? Also, you don't apply things that are in Ephesians and apply it backwards, or in Romans and apply it backwards. That's where you get some things where things that are specifically for the church are prescribed as being fulfilling of that which God is doing with Israel. Like, you have to be really careful about applying things back and forth. I bolded this last point. Dispensational theology recognizes that the ultimate purpose of history is the glory of God through the demonstration that He alone is the sovereign God. So it is the glory of God. I'd also argue to you that it demonstrates the grace of God and the failure of mankind. Like, in the end, it proves that God is just. It proves that God is righteous. And it proves that God's plan of salvation was the only plan that was going to work, because it was entirely based on the finished work of the cross, of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So some essential beliefs. I talked a little bit about number one: you don't use the New Testament to interpret the Old. The church is unique. I added the words, this point had, the church is a unique New Testament mystery not known. I've added the word or phrase, or knowable. It was a complete mystery in the Old Testament. If we didn't have the New Testament, we would not know about God's plan for the church. And that's something that's really important, because it's something that gets messed up when you don't look at this dispensationally. The rapture of the church is a biblically supported event that is imminent. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. I think that's incredibly important. And we're going to look at something that Dave Dunlap had said in one of his books. It's impossible to understand the Bible unless one distinguishes carefully between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Law and grace, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, and the white throne judgment for the unbeliever, the second coming of the Lord to the earth to judge, and the coming of the Lord for the church at the rapture. These things are essentially important to understand, that they are different from each other, and that there's differences in what they mean and how they're used in this. I'll look at point one again to remind us that the way of salvation doesn't change, even though the dispensations and the administration changes. So here's the seven dispensations as we're defining them. I think it's the common understanding. Like I said, some have five, some have 11, some have differences. But again, the point really is going back to these things. Like, it's not how many. It's not even where we start and stop them. It's how we use them to interpret the Word of God. So we looked at innocence, we looked at conscience, and today we're going to look at human government, the flood to the call of Abraham, or the call, or the Tower of Babel and the dispersing there, and then the next four are up there for you: promise, law, grace, and kingdom. Here's the famous chart. You didn't make this, right, Josh? No. So this is the chart that we're using. Of course, we're going to be at point three today, or dispensation three, which is the dispensation of human government. So let's talk a little bit about what we've seen in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through verse 7. We're going to look at some other portions of Scripture. But I'm going to summarize the dispensation, and then we're going to look at some of the details as well. So looking at the four components of what a dispensation is, the first thing is that there has to be a responsibility given to either man or mankind, a representative, or something like that. So what is the responsibility given? The authority to prosecute or to govern. And we're going to look at this in detail. I'm just highlighting it right now. And the requirement to spread out and procreate or multiply. So that's the deposit. That's the responsibility being given to man at the beginning of this dispensation. So every dispensation, every stewardship has an assessment. How do we do? What does the statement say? Where was good, bad, the ugly, right? It's kind of like being in class. At the end of a chapter, you have a test. Every dispensation has an assessment, has an understanding. So what happened? Man exalted himself. He did not listen to God. He centralized. He congregated himself and concentrated himself rather than scattered. So every dispensation has a judgment. What is the judgment? God confusing the language of man, so that they could not communicate with each other at that particular point in time. Are we still dealing with that today? Yes, right? There's various nations have various languages, various people group. God's grace. So this can be looked at in a couple different ways. He scattered them rather than wiped them out, and he called Abraham, right? So those are the grace that's being extended. So this dispensation of human government is the first dispensation where God gave man the authority and responsibility to govern themselves. Remember I said it, like God gives them gives man what is needed next. So being in the garden with one rule, one law, one command didn't work so good. Putting man in this age of conscience where he should follow and sort of do what he thinks is best didn't work so good. So now we're going to say, okay, you are going to govern yourself. And specifically, I've made man in the image of myself so that anyone that takes the life of man, because he's made in the image of God, that person is responsible and will be held responsible, and the society will execute them. Like, that's basically the beginning of this human government. God is working primarily with Noah during this dispensation, or at least at the beginning. There are some carryovers from the dispensation of conscience. So the blood sacrifice, this is interesting, it does not go away. This, we began Genesis 8:20. What did Noah do right off the ark? He had a sacrifice of animals, right? And it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Without the shedding of blood, there is no payment or remission of sins. Does that disappear in the next several dispensations? No, right? Abraham, there was a sacrifice when God made the promise with him. The law had sacrifices, right? The dispensation of grace had a sacrifice of Christ on the cross, right? So this doesn't disappear. It moves from one dispensation to the other. The order of nature we talked about, we sang about as well. I liked how we all justified that we're getting old and sang the same one verse twice. Mm-hmm. But we did sing that verse two, which reminded us of the order of nature. And man's sinful nature doesn't disappear. What happened very shortly after? You know, keep in mind, I'm sure this was emphasized last week, God destroyed the earth because man messed it up, right? Sin abounded, right? Sin abounded. And what happened very shortly after the flood subsided, Noah had a sacrifice, he began planting a vineyard, couldn't handle the wine, right? Like, very quickly proved his sinful nature. Even though he witnessed, you would think that if you saw everyone else being destroyed, you'd be scared to death to misbehave. Right? Like, you'd be scared to death to misbehave. It's like why the oldest child always gets spanked most. Because it's a lesson to the next couple that by the time the baby one comes around, they're scared to death to do anything wrong because they saw the older ones get spanked so much. Right? Isn't that how it works? Maybe. I'm not sure. But you would think that if Noah saw all of this, he would have behaved, but he couldn't. He couldn't. So man's sinful nature continues. Does it continue throughout the dispensations? Yeah, Romans, right? Romans 5, Romans 3, our sin is very clear. So let's go back and look at some of the details of this particular dispensation. It started off well. There was an offering to the Lord in verse 20, and a sweet-smelling aroma. The Lord accepted this offering, and Noah obeyed the Lord in his sacrifice and his offering. He was told to be fruitful and multiply. So this is part of that stewardship that he's being given. Be fruitful, be multiplied. Now, there's an obvious reason why. There was only eight of them, right? They needed to... Is there eight or six? Eight. Or six. Eight. There's three sons, three wives, Noah and Mrs. Noah. I was trying to remember my math there. So they needed to multiply, right? They were told to govern themselves. Look at verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. It is interesting how believers pick and choose Bible verses that will become incredibly important to them. Like today, at least in the United States, evangelical believers politically tend to continue to support capital punishment. the death sentence, right? Like, of all of the verses in the Bible, of all of the different dispensations, this happens to be one that is a rallying cry at times for believers. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's somewhat interesting. There's also verses about feeding the poor and taking care of the widows and taking care of the orphans and visiting prisoners in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and yet this is one that we hold on to politically and want to make sure that our chosen politicians and our chosen judges are going to exercise this. Again, I'm not making a point other than let's not pick and choose one-off verses that tend to that shouldn't define who we are necessarily. We shouldn't be known as a group of people that want the death penalty. Like, there's a lot of things we should want. We should regret that it's ever needing to be used. Again, it's important because it's tied into the image of God, but it's kind of one of those things that you wonder, like, why has it remained important, that one thing, all this time? There are also a covenant that was being given to Noah. I didn't read this far, but if you look at verse 12 or 11, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So God made a covenant. Is it a one-way covenant or a two-way covenant? It's a one-way covenant, right? God promised that he would not destroy the earth via a flood ever again. He does not require Noah to do anything else. He does not require man to do anything else. He merely makes this covenant with Noah as a representative with that. And the covenant remains today, I would say. There's nothing that reveals it or revokes it. And so the covenant remains the same, that God is not going to destroy the earth via a flood ever again. We talked about the fact that sin abounded very quickly. Man also, let's turn to Genesis 11. We're going to look here for a minute. Man also disobeyed God, not even in a, again, you can go back to, I go back to camp primarily because we didn't raise our own kids. We didn't have kids to raise. But like at camp, there's two types of troublemakers. Those that were evident, like they didn't even try to hide it. And those that were sort of stealthy and hid their nefarious ways, right? Like you, there are these two different kinds, right? It's very, very clear. And even though they tried to be stealthy, they weren't very stealthy. Speaking of troublemakers, there's a boxing match outside. The folks living at this particular point in time didn't even try to hide their disobedience. They got together. Let's just read verse 11 or chapter 11 to see this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heaven. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? To disperse. And what are they doing? Like blatantly, openly, let's do this so that we're not dispersed. Right? Like there's no stealth. There's no attempt at hiding their disobedience. They're flaunting it in some sense. They're flaunting it. Now again, this was not day two after the flood had subsided. There's time, periods of time that had elapsed here. But still, God's response, God's given responsibility to man was exercise human government, specifically as it pertains to protecting the image of God, and disperse yourselves, scatter yourselves, and multiply and fill the earth. And so what do we see happening? right away we see that they said, let's do this, let's build this city and a tower so that we're not dispersed over the face of the earth. Again, God, this was not that hard of a task that God gave them. Like, it was, again, like, it's not that hard to say, go travel around, make families, and fill the earth. I've destroyed everyone else. You eight have a big responsibility. Go do this. It wasn't that big of a deal, that large of a responsibility. Building an ark was a bigger responsibility than that. And yet man couldn't do it. It's not complex. It wasn't complicated. The law becomes complicated. The law becomes arduous. This was not that hard. And yet man couldn't do it. They directly contradicted the Lord's instruction. You can read into some of this. Every time we see bricks and mortar, we're reminded that it's man-made stuff, not God. And here they're choosing their own plan over God's plan. Isn't it good that we never ever do that? Right? Like, what? We still have the same problem today, right? We still want to build our own towers. We still want to build our own house on our own foundation. We're very, very easily distracted from doing things God's way. We're very easily fallen to doing things according to our own plan and our own will versus God's will, right? They wanted to make a name for themselves. We don't do that today either, right? I mean, it's so easy today where with social media and technology to make, I mean, there are people that their job is making a name for themselves. Influencers, they're called influencers, where they get paid. I was at a deli in Allentown getting a sandwich for lunch, and in front of me was this young lady. She must have weighed 95 pounds. And she was sitting there at the counter, and she got delivered a sandwich, this huge sandwich. Like, I looked at her and was like, there's no way I could eat this. She sets her phone down. She puts on lipstick and checks herself and starts broadcasting as she eats the sandwich. She takes a bite and, like, smiles and thumbs up, sets it down, turns it off, pushes the sandwich away, and 5 minutes later, a different sandwich comes. The restaurant was paying this person to sit there to make a name for themselves, to influence, oh, if she can eat that sandwich, then I certainly can, right? Like, that type of thing. So we saw the, let's look here at verse 7, because the next part of this, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Their plan was this. God's plan is to do the exact opposite. He wanted, one of the things that is also evident from dispensations is that God's purposes will not be thwarted. He may not use a group of people. He may not use you because you're unwilling to cooperate with him, but his purposes will not be thwarted. He wanted them to scatter and multiply and fill the earth. He's going to get them to scatter and multiply and fill the earth. So he confused their language. They may not understand one another's speech. In verse 8, the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. So again, that's could be looked like a judgment, but it's really an act of grace. God's ways are always best. His ways said, scatter, multiply, fill up, right? They didn't want to do it. The reason for that was it would be better if they populated the earth and all lived together at one point. For obvious reasons. Number one is they would think that they're better than God and try and build a tower that could go all the way up to the heavens. Number two, they needed to multiply so that the human race didn't die off, right? So scattering them accomplished God's purpose, and therefore I tend to think of it more as an act of grace than an act of judgment, but it certainly was God's exercising of judgment upon them as well. Therefore, the name of the tower is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. After that, God is going to start dealing with a called out group of people. Like, with the dispensation of promise, God begins working with Abraham and his offspring, right? So that's something that's going to be changing a little bit. So what was new that was added to this dispensation? Man can now eat flesh, right? We have friends, they don't live in this state, they come to Greenwood Hills, and they were always following the Genesis diet. Well, it should have been called the Genesis 1 diet or Genesis 2 diet, because what they really meant was they only ate salads. But the Genesis diet was elaborated. Page 2 was added to the menu, and you can now have animal-based protein, right? Like, it was added to the menu. You can now have animal-based protein. The law would help clarify what you could eat and couldn't eat. The one restriction on this at the moment was that you can't eat anything that has the blood in it, right? So you need to drain that out. What capital punishment was introduced? Go back to verse 9, or chapter 9. We looked at this. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning from every beast, I will require it and from man. For his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made him in his own image. So we have now capital punishment. They were told to scatter. That was something new. There was a covenant that was made. We talked about that. There was a prophecy regarding people. The three sons of Noah would obviously become the heads of various people group. Japheth would be the head of the lead person, I guess, of the Gentiles. Shem would be of the Israelites, and Ham via Canaan would be the progenitor of the Ephesians. The Tower of Babel, the multiplicity of languages, also came into thought. Turn to Romans 13. We're going to close with this. So one of the things that carries forward from this dispensation is the idea of human government. So in Romans chapter 13, let's look at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Where was it instituted? Well, we go back to Romans 8 and 9. Genesis 8 and 9, right? That the government's been instituted by God. And notice it's not a specific form of government. God did not create democracies. God did not create constitutional monarchies. God did not create communism. Man created all of those things. I'm not entirely certain that God is more happy with one versus the other. We would tend to think he is, but I'm not entirely sure that he is. We've messed up pretty much all of them, if you want to be perfectly honest about it. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Notice that. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed, to them taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So are governments perfect? No. Could we possibly do the right thing and get into trouble? Absolutely. It's not how God intended, and we're given instructions to pray for those that are in leadership. You can think of some really, really bad times in history. During World War II, when a lot of believers were trying to hide their Jewish neighbors and friends. And government, evil governments, if they found them, judged them. Wrongly, but judged them, right? Like, there have been times in history, I am still in shock at the institutionalized racism that is being exercise today, mostly on college campuses, but not exclusively there, against God's chosen people. I am shocked at what is taking place. And nothing good happens from this. nothing good happens from this. It's not like that's the only group that this wave of people will hate. There will be another group that will follow after that. But this idea of government continues throughout the dispensations, including today, where we have a responsibility to exercise discernment and honor those that are in, or honor the governmental authorities that God has allowed to be put in place, unless it contradicts the word of God, right? Unless it contradicts the word of God. Just a reminder that this idea of dispensation is very prevalent in the New Testament. Here's some passages from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. So that is the dispensation of government. Noah's told, scatter, multiply, fill the earth. Noah's told to protect the image of God, that if someone kills man, to exercise authority over that. Noah, we are not really told whether they embrace the capital punishment or not in that particular issue. We do see under the law the exercise of this type of thing, so it does carry forward. We see man flaunting their disobedience by gathering together at Babel to make a name for themselves, and then we see God judging them through the institution of a multiplicity of languages and the grace of scattering them far and wide, and then choosing Abraham for the next dispensation. Our Father, we're so very thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We're so very thankful for the fact that you did not give up on your creation, that you tried various and sundry ways to allow man to be obedient to you, to bring glory to you, to honor you. And though man fails time and time again, you continue to exercise grace. We thank you for the most prevalent display of grace on the cross of Calvary, for the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming death on the cross and his shedding of his blood. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and kindness shown to us. We pray for the Sunday school classes that as they learn more about your word, that the youngsters would take it to heart, would allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to their lives, and that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray for the young people as they would gather tonight for our Bible study and a gathering. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them in their walk with you, that they would walk in a manner worthy of their calling. And for the food you provided downstairs, we pray that you would use it to give us nourishment and strength. And we thank you for the provision of it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you.
One quick thing. I've got an announcement, Josh. Try to remind me again, and I forgot.